the blessed life. The blessed life. We started this journey of conversation last week. We're going to stay on it a little bit. We're kind of heading towards some special events that we're highlighting in church. So I want to speak about this in regards to particularly our Vision Day offering, which is in October 24. October 24 this year. So it's not far away. It's about 6-5 weeks, somewhere there, where we have our one day a year where we believe to bring our very best offering that is above and beyond our normal giving. It's above and beyond what we do with our tithes, our 10% that we bring and honour God with on a weekly basis. Above and beyond is the key thought. Please, don't invest your tithes there. It doesn't help anybody. This is a sacrificial gift that we bring to the house of God to move life forward for our church. And so we're praying for you. We're praying for breakthrough as you take that posture of leaning in that moment with us as a church. And how it works is this. We'll have some cards for you in the next week or so, a couple of weeks. We'll have some cards out to help you with your planning of how you're going to invest on that day. For our family, how it works is we bring a contribution on the day. Actually, we put it in the bank is how we do it. But on the day, it's a major lump sum. And then we give a promise to give a certain amount on a monthly basis over the 12-month period. And so we participate both ways. You can choose how your family does it and what you do. It's up to you. It's not up to me. It's up to you. What we ask everyone to do is just do their best. Just do the best. And at the end of the day, if you walk away thinking, I did my best, God, then feel great about that. Feel wonderful about the fact that you did your very best and you absolutely honored God and put Him first in your life. I was thinking about this concept of the blessed life in terms of, I know when I say this title, it causes some people some pain. Because you might be sitting here today and thinking, well, I don't have a blessed life because you've got trouble in your life. Or I don't have a blessed life, or I've got this circumstance or this situation that I'm living with and I'm surrounded by and I can't shake it. So, Pastor, I appreciate the fact you're believing in a blessed life, and I'm actually believing for it, but I'm not walking in it yet right now. Can I just say that life, as you know, you don't need me to tell you this, life is a journey. It's made up of many stations or points that we find ourselves in, many seasons. It's like a book, there's many chapters, and every book has lots of different chapters. Some are exciting and adventurous and thrilling, and some are pretty boring, and some are a bit of a stalemate, and some are questionable. And so it is with our lives. We're all in that kind of zone, and you have to get really good at holding the tension of life. Holding the tension of life when things around your world are not going according to the way you want them to go. I say that to say this, you're more blessed than you know you are. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's you. You are more blessed than you know you are. You are more blessed than you think you are. And I think we have to get a whole lot better at counting our blessings, name them one by one. Count our blessings, name them, name them, name them, name them, name them. Name your blessings one by one. I was just contemplating over the last few days this thought of the blessed life and thinking about my own life, and I thought, I am a blessed man. I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed man. I am blessed more than I know it. I am blessed more than I realized. I am blessed more than I can possibly count. 30 years next year that I started to become a minister of the gospel. For 30 years I've been preaching. Can you believe that? These teeth have not stopped in 30 years. 30 years. That's a long time to be talking to people. That's a long time to be doing the journey with people. For 30 years being preaching the gospel. For about 26 of those being a lead pastor of churches and leading and guiding and directing churches. I have a blessed life in many, many regards. Do I have trouble in my life? Absolutely. Do I have tension in my life? Absolutely. Do I have concern in my life? Absolutely. Do I have seasons in my life? Absolutely. Do I have to hold the tension? You bet. Holding the tension of life. And that's one of the keys to living a blessed life. If living a blessed life means for you you're always at the top of the tree, then God's going to shake it. And you're going to fall out of your tree. That's what happens. That's kind of how God lets life deal with us, and we fall out of our tree. It's not always about being at the top of the tree. It's about being the best you can with the resource you have and the circumstances you have around you, and always believing with a hope and a confident expectation that things are going to get better. Psalm 84, one of my favorites, it starts like this. David, where he says, God, I long for your presence. you know, I think one of the great keys in terms of loving God and living with a sense of longevity with God's Spirit, engaged in your spirit, making a difference in your world, is to love the presence of God and to love the person of God and to love the house of God. And that's what David did. He says, God, I love your presence. I love your house. I love it. I adore it. And with my whole heart, mind and soul, I long to be in your house. A couple of verses I want to highlight out of Psalm 84 as we just kind of lay the foundation again. This is what David says. He says, blessed, blessed, and greatly favored are those who dwell in your house and in your presence. You know, I've been in church since I was 8 years of age. So I'm not telling you how old I am because I'm going to stop doing that because I'm going to wind the years back. I'm getting younger every day. So I've been in church since I've been 8 years of age. And I've been taught by my pastors, by my parents, by my peers to love the house of God no matter what. To love the house of God no matter what. It's become a priority in my life, and this is the promise. Blessed and greatly favored are those who dwell in your house and in your presence. They will be singing your praises, they will sing all day long. Just keep singing, people. Keep singing. Verse 12, he says, O Lord of hosts, how blessed and greatly favored is the man or the woman who trusts in you, who is believing in you, who is relying on you, and who is committing himself to you with confident hope and expectation. There's only one way to live, and that is being full of a confident hope and an expectation in God, the one that you love, the one that you pursue, in him blessing, in him favoring every one of our lives. And that's what this series is all about. To be blessed means this. It means to be happy, to be fortunate, and to be envied. To be happy, to be fortunate, and to be envied. It's something special that God places on us as we love him, as we love his house, and as we love his person, is to be blessed. The Apostle Paul speaks of it this way. This is how he presents this blessed life in Ephesians chapter 3 when he writes to the Ephesian church. He says, just think, though I did nothing to deserve it. You know, that's the thing about blessing and God's blessing. We do nothing to deserve it. Paul said, I did nothing to deserve it. And though I'm the least deserving Christian there is, I was chosen for this special privilege and joy of telling unbelievers, lost people, he calls them Gentiles, people that are outside the family of Israel. He says, in telling these people about the, listen to the barrage of superlatives and adjectives that are used in various translations. He says, in telling them about the endless treasures available to them in Christ, about the endless treasures that are available to them in Christ. In the New King James, it says the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're unsearchable. You can't understand them. You dig around this treasure and there's always more and more and more to discover. The Message Bible calls it the inexhaustible riches and the generosity of Christ. You know, this beautiful, blessed life that we're all aiming for, it's built on the foundation of the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's built on his foundation. It's built on the foundation of what Jesus did for us, has achieved for us, has written over our lives and promised us through what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And so what we do is we live out of that revelation. We live out of the revelation and the identity of who God says that we are. We're living out of the outrageous grace of God that he has placed upon our lives. We don't deserve it. We do not absolutely deserve anything. But in our undeserving state, God has said, I'm going to give you all this endless treasure of a blessed life, the unsearchable, immeasurable riches of God that are only found in Christ Jesus. So we're living out of the righteousness of Christ, which means this, we're living out of what Christ has made right in us through what he did when he went to the cross. You know, Jesus is making things right in you. He's making them right for you. He's making them right in you, and he's making them right for you, which means we then learn to live out of that rightness and out of that right relationship that we have with God. And so a blessed life, I think, is very much connected to doing right things. To doing right things. To being very practical. I have been a Christian for a long, long time, as I said. And I've seen a lot of people in church that are very questionable in terms of they were just a little fringy for me. They were weird. I mean, you ever met a weird Christian? Come on. Don't sit there and look at me like that. You ever met a weird Christian? I've met a few. I've met hundreds, actually. I've met them. Had one come to our church in Ballarat once. He rode on his motorbike all the way from South Australia. He had a sidecar. We knew he was weird the moment he arrived in the car park. You can't hide weirdness. And can I just say, in this church, if you're weird, we're going to get you identified pretty quickly. Because you kind of self-identify when you're weird. But he rode into the car park. And we had deacons, and I loved the day of deacons. We had deacons in those days. Deacons were like the brotherhood. They don't mess with them. If the deacon sat next to you, you know you're in trouble. So my deacons, they were big boys. They're out in the car park and taking care of the car park and ushering people into where they should park. Well, this guy comes riding in, sticks his hand up in the air as he comes riding in, goes, "Hallelujah!" Rides into the car park, announces who he is, announces why he's here. He was on a journey to go and pick up John the Baptist, apparently. John the Baptist. Going to pick up John the Baptist up in Shepparton or somewhere like that. Just thought he'd call in at Ballarat and say hello to the saints in the Ballarat church and make sure it was clean. Oh, one of those. Make sure the church was clean. And so he announces that to my deacons. So my deacons do what good deacons always do when they deek. They come and tell the pastor. So they walked into my office and said, "We got one of them out there. He's on fire. He's come to pick up John the Baptist and he's come to make sure the church is clean." I said, "Bring him into my office." So they brought him into my office. And you ever been into my office? Came into my office, sit down in the big lounge, lie down if you like. And he came in and he sat down in the big lounge and I introduced myself very nicely. If you ever come into my office, don't believe it, I am nice. And I introduced myself and talked to him and asked him what his journey was all about, because I was interested, not. And I simply said to him, "You're very welcome in church today. We're going to have some special people just sit with you today. They will actually sit behind you, around you, beside you. They're kind of like the Holy Spirit. They will have you covered. And so if at any moment in the service you feel to do something weird and interrupt, stand up, voice anything, just let it be known to you that you shall be evicted and removed and shut down and nailed." Because sometimes you've just got to educate people that his voice was not a voice to our church. It was not a part of our church, not a part of our church family, and I didn't want his weirdness in our room. And so the good news was he put up his hand, came to see me after the service and announced the church was clean. It was all good. It was all good. You get some weird people every now and then. And I think it's part of the problem with church, to be honest with you. And I just think that the more spiritual you are, the more practically you are connected to this world. And the more attractive you will be to the people of this world, because there's a real rightness that God has done in your heart and your soul and in your mind. God has not come to make us weird Christians. He has not come to make us something that he never called us to be. He actually called us to be part of the rescue plan of this world. And we cannot rescue this world if we're untouchable, unrelatable, unrecognizable, undesirable, if we're considered to be in that certain box and just weirded out by the way we do things. And so in our church, we like to do things as well as we possibly can and help people to live a blessed life and to understand what that blessed life is. So for me, it's living out of the righteousness of Jesus Christ is what it is. So a blessed life is established on that foundation of living it well. Proverbs 24:3 is a verse I used yesterday when we married Bryony and Timothy yesterday. We had their wedding here yesterday, which was amazing and beautiful. And I talked to them about four rooms in their house they need to build based on this scripture. It's written by Solomon. It says this. It says, "A house or a person's life is built by wisdom and becomes strong through good sense and understanding." That's how you develop a strong life, a blessed life, through wisdom and through understanding. And then it says, "Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with all sorts of precious riches and valuables." So the prayer of God for all of us is that we'd have a rich life and have these unsearchable riches of Christ in all the rooms of our life. life. But to get that, you're going to have to get some wisdom. You're going to have to get some knowledge. You're going to have to get some understanding that reflects the righteousness of Jesus. And so I've got several thoughts today I want to share about what it's like or how this blessed life is lived out in our real world. Before I go there, can I just give you a little highlight of what happened here last Sunday night? Last Sunday night we had the Jesus Family Church launch their service here in our church building. They're a church that we're partnering with to see a Burmese community of faith established here in Logan City in the suburbs of Brisbane. And it's a group of about 8 families that are gathering together at this point in time. They've been meeting in homes. And their pastor comes all the way from Adelaide. So he flew up 35 people last weekend. And they all paid their own way and came to visit Brisbane to help get this church established. Had a creative team here, all on their instruments playing in Burmese. And singers and song leaders and everything. And I said, how many people do you expect to come? And they said, well, maybe a couple of hundred, about 200. And so they catered for 200 people. We had 410 people here last Sunday afternoon. We had people come from about 5 different Burmese. That's worth clapping. We had from about 5 different Burmese congregations. We're here. People drove up from Coffs Harbour. They're just so excited about something happening for their people. Do you understand that? For their people. See, they are people that I will not reach because I can't speak Burmese. And so this service was conducted last Sunday. I preached in the service, which was great. I was on the mission field, but I was in my own pulpit. And so it was kind of weird and amazing at the same time. And, you know, in that service, talking about weird, there was some stuff that happened that was a little crazy for me. Like, you know, we're all doing our praising and our worship thing and loving it. And I'm trying to be as relaxed as I can because I was in our building, but I wasn't the pastor for the night. I was the guest speaker. And so in the service, there's this lady that came down the front during the praise and worship, and they had a whole heap of people out the front, and just people jumped. There was so much energy in the room. It was like a zoo. And I just thought, God, I'll get a bit of this in our church. Bring some of those Burmese people in. Service to just get us a little bit more enthusiastic. And anyway, this lady came down with a baby. She's jumping up and down. The baby wasn't coping real well. The baby started to cry because not healthy for a baby to be jumping up and down. So another lady came and took the baby, and then this lady just did her thing. She was there. She was having a great time, and she kind of got like into this old school, old time warfare thing at the front and started pointing and her eyes going funny directions. I think, oh, look out. Something weird's going to happen right now. Then she walked on stage. And we had a stage walker. So they're leading worship, and she's just walking across the stage. I'm like, this is interesting. What's going to happen now? Because I've been in some weird, and I'm like, it was taking me back. I'm like, wow, what's going to happen? What's the pastor going to do? Because I ain't the pastor. I'm just the guest speaker right now. If I was the pastor, she'd be removed. She'd be off the stage. She'd be tackled by now. Everyone's got their eyes closed. She'd just disappear. She'd be vaporized. It's a spiritual taser. Just boom, took it out. But he just let her go. And he's relaxed about it, so he's relaxed. I mean, well, I better relax. And the funny thing was, although it looked weird to me, it kind of wasn't weird. Do you know what I mean? It wasn't weird. But what did become very quickly weird was she started to then cartwheel across the stage. So you got the worship leader doing his worship thing, and he's all over the place, like, I don't know what he was on, but it was awesome. And then she's cartwheeling behind him. I thought, well, this is interesting. And it's going on and on and on and on and on and on. And, you know, the thing I really loved was this. We sat down as a team. And by the way, thanks to all of our service teams and all of our beautiful people that came last Sunday night and made it happen for them. You did an amazing job. And we sat down in the back down there in the Connect Lounge. They gave us some dinner, which was really nice, although I didn't understand it was tripe. Someone told me after I'd ate it. No, it was beautiful food. It was lovely food. And we enjoyed a time of fellowship. I turned to the pastor, who I've really connected heart to heart with, and I really like him. And I said to him, Pastor Paul, in front of everybody, because I wanted to know what he thought. I said, what was that stage walking thing about? Like the lady that come down and kind of did her thing. And then what was the rolling across the stage like? What was that about? And he just looked at me and he said, yeah, I really don't know. Because I wanted to know whether he knew her, whether that was part of what happened in his normal. He said, no, I really don't know. He said, no idea. He said, I'm hoping it was the Holy Spirit, but yeah, I'm not sure. I love that. I just love that. I like him a lot. So they're starting here today at 1 o'clock upstairs. I don't know why I told you all that halfway through my sermons, because my head's everywhere. But they're starting today upstairs at 1 o'clock this afternoon. So some simple thoughts about living this blessed life and what it looks like for us in a practical sense. Firstly, I think the blessed life is a person that lives as an invited person. You live as an invited person. We understand we're invited into the kingdom by Jesus Christ. You know when you're invited? You know when you know you're invited somewhere? It means you're special. Come on, you've been wanting to do this all morning. Turn to your neighbour, the weird one now, and just say, you are very special. Righto. Turn to your second choice now and tell them, yeah, you're special. We are, you're special, you're a VIP, you're invited, you're wanted, you're adopted. All these beautiful terms that the Bible uses to describe this relationship we have with God the Father. God has adopted us. He's adopted us. He said, I'll have that one, I'll have that one, I'll have that one. He's chosen us and brought us into his beautiful family. And I think a blessed person lives with this real conviction. They have a strong conviction, a strong sense of believing and belonging. They believe in Jesus Christ and they know they belong to him. Even when stuff is going south in their life, they have a strong sense of believing and a strong sense of belonging. I love the way the Message Bible uses Psalm 15 and interprets it. It says this: God, who gets invited to dinner at your place? Who gets invited to dinner at your place? How do we get to sit on your guest list? And this is what God says: well, walk straight, act right, tell the truth, don't hurt your friend, don't blame your neighbour, despise the despicable, keep your word, even when it costs you. Make an honest living, never take a bribe. You'll never get blacklisted if you live like this. I love the practical nature of the Bible. Like, how do we get invited to your place for dinner, God? How do we get on the guest list? God says, do the right thing. Live well. Live to the best of your ability. Live with wisdom, live with understanding. All the rooms of your life will be filled with precious riches and beautiful things to be enjoyed. You know, the truth is God has invited every one of us by his grace. That means we're undeserving of it. He's invited us by his grace to his table to participate in the life that he wants every one of us to enjoy. The whole religion thing, the whole church thing, the whole getting close to God thing is not meant to be complicated. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. We say yes to Jesus. We ask him into our lives and then we learn to live the kingdom life. We apply ourselves. We dedicate ourselves to living God's kingdom, living out of that grace of God. So salvation is by grace, which means it's God's undeserved, unmerited favor that he lavishly pours out upon us. We're not saved by our own works. We're not saved by our own activities. However, here's the thing about our works and our activities. What they do, our behavior displays the rightness of God that has taken place in our heart. If there's no change in our behavior, then literally there is no change in our heart. Because a heart change will always result in behavioral change. It'll always result in us becoming a new person, a brand new person in the way we do this life. And that's a little bit of a journey. A little bit of a journey for that. Like some of you in the room right now, you're still struggling in areas of life. In actual fact, every one of us in this room right now are struggling in different areas of life where we need God's help, but we need to live and learn to live better out of the grace and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. James says it so powerfully in James 2, where he says about works and the righteousness of Christ. He says, dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but you never do anything? Never do anything. You know, you've got to do something with what you learn. Real learning is a result of not just knowledge but application. Not just knowledge but that's what wisdom is. See, wisdom is applying the right knowledge. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is being able to apply it. So James says, don't just think it's a matter of learning the right words. You've got to do something. He says, does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? That a person really has faith? He says, for instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half starved, and you say, good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning, God bless you. You ever had someone in church ask you how you're doing and you're not doing real well, and you start to tell them, say, well, God bless you, have a good day. And they just walk. They're not really listening. They're not really concerned. And sometimes it's just because they're rushed. Like, I know I've walked away from people before. I did it just before in the greetings break. I said hello to someone walking backwards. So they're there, and I said hello, and I'm walking this way. Oh, that's not good. Go back. Give you a hug. Okay. Hello. How are you? It's engaging. When you ask someone how they're doing and they say something like, the world's just fallen out of my bottom. No, no. Let's just walk backwards. Let's just walk away from that comment. The bottom fell out of my world. If someone says the bottom fell out of my world, if someone says that to you, if someone says the bottom fell out of my world, then take a few moments for them. Take a few moments for them. Get around them. And be practical. Be practical. Be engaged. Be interested. This is what James is saying. So if your old friend comes along in rags and half starved, don't just say, good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. It sounds so beautiful, doesn't it? Be clothed in Christ. How spiritual. Be clothed in Christ, ye in little rags. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And James says, if you walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup, where does that get you? What possible benefit is there in just words? Sometimes words are not enough. Sometimes words are not enough. Sometimes there has to be a little less conversation and a little more action. Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing and saying, hey, that sounds great, Pastor. That sounds awesome. You take care of the faith department and I'll handle the works department. But James says, not so fast. Slow down. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, they fit together like a hand in glove. In other words, if you're made right, you'll live right. In other words, if you're made right by Christ and you understand the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy, the favour, the blessing of God given to you, you're going to give it out to other people. You're going to live that life and live it well. So the blessed life is a life marked by faith, good works. You can't live a blessed life without living well. Not perfectly, but without living well. When we live well, it shows we have a blessed life, and we make it our ambition in life to represent Jesus the best that we possibly can. We make it our ambition in life to help people see the real Jesus, the gracious heart of Jesus for this world, the practical nature of the love of God for them. We actually help people to taste and see that the Lord is good. We actually help them to see and taste that the Lord is good. And my testimony of walking with God for decades is that the Lord is good. He is always good. Life is not good. Life is not fair. Life sucketh a whole lot sometimes, and it's just not pleasant. But God is always good. That's why I love His house. That's why I love His presence. That's why I love His people. Because God is good, and we live out of that righteousness that God has completed in our hearts. And so the blessed life has a strong sense of believing and belonging and lives as an invited person. Live invited. You're a VIP. You're special. You belong. A blessed life is also a productive life. It's a productive life, not a lazy life. It's a productive life. God's not going to do it all for you. God's going to do a whole lot in you that He wants to do through you, which means God's going to continually agitate your life, continually agitate your world, continually agitate your mind to get some action. To get you going. It's like a parent with a child, a parent with a teenager. It's a little bit of agitation that has to go on to get them up and going and out and involved and investing in life and in their future. This is what Paul says to Titus. He says, for our people should not have unproductive lives. In other words, believers should not live unproductively. They must learn to do good by helping others who have urgent needs. The productivity that God wants to build in our lives is so that it would help other people. It would help other people. Peter, the apostle, says it this way about the destination that God wants to get us to in this. He says, so friends, confirm God's invitation to you. So we talked about having an invited life. Peter says, confirm the invitation. Confirm the fact that you're an invited person, his choice of you. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do this and you'll have a life on a firm footing. A life on a firm footing. The streets paved and the way wide open into the eternal kingdom of our Master and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So the destination is a firm-footed life that leads to the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he says, do this and you'll have it. Do what? Do what and you'll have it? What do we have to do to get our life and keep our life on this firm footing? And it's all to do with the previous verses, verses 5 to 8. I'm going to read them in the Message Bible, which you won't be familiar with because most of us come from an older generation that either read the New King James Version or the King James Version or the NIV Bible. And we love those kinds of versions. And so we have learnt those versions of the Bible when it comes to this concept called the fruits of the Spirit. And the moment I mention that, you go, oh yeah, love, joy, peace, and yeah, I know all those, and can list those off. And do you know what the fruit of the Spirit are? The fruit of the Spirit are the things that happen in your life naturally by association with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It's a result of being planted in God, investing in His kingdom, and this is the result of what God will do in you. In other words, this is the process. The process is this. Don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given. Complementing your basic faith. That's what you've been given, basic faith. When you first come into the kingdom of God, you're given basic faith. So he says, don't lose for a minute in building on what you've been given. Complementing your basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love. Each dimension fitting into and developing the others. With these qualities active and growing in your lives, they don't ever get deactivated. They're always active. Active and growing in your lives. No grass will grow under your feet. No day will pass without its reward as you mature in your experience of our Master Jesus Christ. And so he lists the fruit of the Spirit, and in this version they are, or the Message Bible, they are these: complementing our basic faith with good character. To good character we add spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding we add alert discipline. To alert discipline we add passionate patience. To passionate patience we add reverent wonder. To reverent wonder we add warm friendliness. To warm friendliness we add generous love. I love these descriptions of what the fruit of the Spirit are. Can I make this comment about the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is still the fruit of the Spirit. It always has been the fruit of the Spirit. It always will be the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't change from generation to generation. I don't care whether you're generation X, Y, Z, R, Q, whatever you want to be. I don't care whether you're millennial or whether you're mental. I don't care what you are. The reality is the fruit of the Spirit has always been, it is right now, and it always will be these things that God is building on our basic faith and our basic level of understanding. So the fruit will always be the fruit of the Spirit. And Peter goes on to say, he says, the more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God is just as concerned about the process or journey as he is the destination. He's taking care of the destination, but you've got some work to do in the process. In the process, we work with God in partnership in this process of becoming better people. And so a blessed life has a strong sense of becoming. A strong sense of becoming. Do you have a conviction about what you're becoming? Do you have a conviction about that? In developing who you are becoming. Your individuality, your connectivity to the body of Christ, to other people. Are you having a strong conviction about who it is as a person that you are becoming? Because that's what a blessed life is. A blessed life is also a life of, I haven't got that slide, a positive influence. A positive influence. And Peter says this, he says, dear brothers and sisters, you're foreigners here, so I warn you to keep away from evil desires because they fight against your very souls. Be careful how you live. Once again, live with wisdom. Be careful how you live. Among your, listen to this, unbelieving neighbours. Be careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbours. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honourable behaviour and they will believe and give honour to God when he comes to judge the world. You know, the truth is our level of influence in this world with people will be limited to who we are as a person. Not what we believe, who we are, but what we will believe should determine who we are. It should determine who we are and who we are becoming. Here's the thing about lost people. I've made it an art of studying people that are far from God after 30 years of pastoring them, because that's what I'm fishing for. And so relationally, I've made it an art of studying what lost people look at and look for. And here's my discovery. Lost people do not look at your spirituality. Lost people do not look at spiritual things. Lost people only see natural things. That's all they see. In other words, lost people see the change that happens in your heart and in your life and around your world. So they're not impressed by the fact that we come to church every week. They're not impressed by the fact we read our Bible every day and pray every day. They're not impressed by the fact that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. What they're impressed about is how you're going to live, who you're going to be, what you're going to do. That's what they're impressed by. And their question of the church is, what benefit is the church in the community? What will the church do for the community? What will the church do for our world? What is the church doing besides just having nice services? Are we actively engaging in helping reaching people's worlds, putting food on their plates, helping them live their lives, teaching them to live better? Are we involved in community groups? Are we involved in community organizations? Are we making active change? And so they're looking at the difference that it makes in their real world. I'll tell you what they watch. They watch our attitudes. They watch our conversation. They watch the way we talk. They watch the way we walk. They watch our behavior, and they are always watching. Whether you like it or not, there is facial recognition going on all around you. It might not be a camera, it's a set of eyes. Your boss is watching you. Your peers are watching you. The people you engage with are watching you. And sometimes you don't have the opportunity to put your best suit on and your Sunday smile. It's all right when you've got your best suit and your Sunday smile. But what about when you're broken? They're watching you. And they're okay with you being broken. They're totally cool with that because they're broken. They get brokenness. They live it well. They understand that. But what they want to see is how you're going to handle that brokenness. They want to see how you're going to walk along that journey of brokenness to see if there's any hope for them to follow you. And so it's really important that in the way we do this journey of a blessed life, that we're relatable, that we're teachable, that we're touchable, that we're relevant. They watch the way we operate our money. They watch the way we operate our business. They watch the way we do people. They watch, they watch, they watch, they watch. If you observe the life of Jesus, what you find in the life of Jesus as he journeyed this earth was that he was very touchable. He was very relatable. He understood people. People loved him. The only people that had trouble with Jesus were the pious religious leaders that wanted to govern the church and control what was going on in that day. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. The people in the street, the people in the neighborhood, the people that were searching for more in life, they loved Jesus. They invited him to their house. He invited himself to their house. He was so connected to them. And at parties, he got around people. He spoke to people, he joked with people, he told them about stories of the kingdom. He lived in this real world in a real way. He lived intentionally connected to have a positive influence on every person he met. He brought the challenge, he brought the word, he brought the hope, he brought the message. He didn't hesitate with that, but he did it in ways that helped speak and meet to the human need of the people that sat before him. And yet my experience of 30 years in church life has basically shown me that in many regards, church people, churches, pastors like me have become very untouchable, very unrelatable, very unconcerned, very not involved. Now we've gone real quiet. That's okay because we're all in this. We're all in this. See, it's the way we've been brought up in church. It's the way we've been raised. And so we've got to identify it and get some wisdom about this, so that we don't remain disconnected and uncomfortable around people. We've got to learn to be really comfortable around people of all shapes and sizes, all nationalities, all belief systems, all kind of preferences. Just be around people and love on people and engage people with the change that God has changed us with to help reach them. And it's really time to focus on how we walk out with wisdom this blessed life in front of other people. A blessed life will always preach more effectively than a microphone. It will. You know, the best sermon I ever preached was not on a stage. It was not with a microphone. It was not with a credential. It was not as Pastor Tony. It was as Banker Tony. When I was young, in my first job, and I was employed in the Commercial Bank of Australia, and I was a number one teller and securities clerk, which means I did the ledgers, did the bank ledgers, balanced the books for the day, and in charge of all the money, which is best job in the bank. And the only trouble working at the bank is it's everyone else's money, not your money. So it was lots of money, but it wasn't mine. But I loved my job, and I loved Jesus, and I was young. And I went to a church that was a pretty real church, and I had great pastors and great people around my world. And I was just at work as my first job. I didn't know what you're supposed to do at work as a Christian. I had no idea. What am I supposed to do? So I just lived as Tony at work. I didn't sit everyone down and say, now listen, I'm a churchy. I want you to know I'm a believing person. You don't smoke around me. You don't swear around me. You don't drink around me. You don't, you know, tell dirty jokes around me. You don't do this. You don't do that. And, you know, in the bank, bankers, they're pretty loose with lots of things. And it was fairly challenging in lots of ways for a young man being moulded in that world. But I took my stand for Christ silently here, but actively in the way I worked. And I worked diligently. I worked hard. I worked well. I did everything I could to the best of my ability. There was one young guy there. His name was Michael. Now, Michael was, he was a Catholic boy. He was on a big journey searching. He was a little bit left to centre. So he wasn't quite engaged with everyone else because of the posture he took with them about his religion. And they ribbed him like crazy for it and mocked him and didn't like him and isolated him and polarised him. So I would talk with him. I'd sit with him and just had conversations with him and answered his questions. Because he found out I went to one of those weird churches. I was a Pentecostal and went to one of those Holy Spirit churches where you spoke in other tongues. And he used to say to me, could you speak in tongues for me? Can I hear some of that angel talk? That's how he understood it. And of course I said, no, I'm not doing that. But I'd answer his questions and talk to him about things. And we became friends. And it went on for about 12 months of just conversing with Michael. Then I got transferred away all the way up to Ayr. I was 17 years of age, living away from home, 1,000 kilometres away. And from there, I left the bank and joined the railways. And from there, we went to Bible college and now do what I do. And I'd lost contact with this guy. Well, I got a letter from him. It was probably only about 8 to 10 years ago I got this letter. And I never knew what happened to him or where he went and anything. And he wrote me a letter and he said, hey, Tony, it's Michael. I don't know whether you remember me, but we worked together in the Commercial Bank of Australia in Gundoon Street, Gladstone. And he said, I just want to thank you for the time you spent talking with me, helping me, befriending me at a time that was really difficult in my life. He said, I want you to know where I went and what I did. He said, I became a born-again Christian. He said, I became a born-again Christian as a result of what you helped me do. He said, not only did I become a born-again Christian, I went to Bible college. Not only did I go to Bible college, I now pastor a church. Not only do I pastor a church, I pastor a Pentecostal church. And I was so thrilled and so humbled, and I really felt like I'd done nothing. But I had obviously preached the best sermon I'd ever preached that resulted in the direction of a young man's life being totally redirected by living well in front of him, by living well with him and doing the journey with him. You know, for every one of us, we have that space in our life. You don't have to go to work and be weird. Brad, where's that Bible you had, which is the biggest Bible I've ever seen, by the way? I love you, Brad, but I'm going to get you a new Bible for stage because, like, this is huge. You don't have to, like, I'm guaranteed Brad doesn't take this Bible to work. Brad's an electrician, and he's more than an electrician. He's a contractor, Sorry Electrical. And Brad, you don't take this with you to work, do you? But I have seen Christians that have done this. You ever seen them? And they pull out, it's called, this one's not one of these, but the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Thompson, if you don't have one of those, I doubt your faith. Seriously. The Thompson Chain Reference Bible. I've got a couple of them in my office, and they're big and they're impressive. And you know, you can walk around and be one of these believers and let everyone know you've got the Bible tucked under your arm. I don't care if you've got it under your arm. Is it in your heart? My word should be written on their hearts. I'm not despising carrying that, but I'm just thinking there's somewhere else to carry this thing. In here, the rightness of Christ that'll help us live wisely. Brad, take this thing, it's breaking my arm. And help us live well and live right in front of people to help people redirect their life and find the answers they want to find. So it's faithfulness in the natural things. You've got to hear me, I've lost my power. Faithfulness in the natural things that will help us in terms of moving our life forward to live a blessed life. Faithfulness in the natural will give us influence with people in terms of their life. It'll give us a platform. It'll give us a microphone. Don't go chasing a microphone. Don't go chasing a platform. You have a platform. It's where God has placed you in the space that He's given you. So here's my advice. Like we looked before at that scripture that says, how do I get onto God's list? How do I get onto His invited list to the party? How do I get to sit at His table? And then some practical answers were given. Can I give us some practical things about what people are looking for in our world? Because if we don't manage our world well, then our blessed life experience is going to be a little bit bumpy. And no judgment today. Turn to your neighbor and say, no judgment. Look, where you are, you are. It's just it. It's where you are, you are. There's been plenty of times in my life where I've thought, well, where I am is where I am. I don't like where I am, but it's where I am. It's just where I am. If I don't know where I am, I don't know where I'm going to possibly be able to go to. So I've got to identify where I am. So here's some very practical thoughts to help us all today. And maybe you've got all this done and signed off and it's all good for you. Well, bless the Lord, but write some notes down for your neighbour and give it to them because they might need some help. If you can't manage your life well, the blessed life will be bumpy. So here's some thoughts. We need to make sure we do things like this. Mow your lawn. Mow your lawn. You're not mowing it a lot now because it's not raining, but mow your lawn. Mow your lawn. Look after your yard. Tidy your home. Just tidy things around the place. Wash the car. Gee, I hate that one. That one hurts me. Wash the car. Wash the car. Pay your bills. Pay your bills. Manage your debt. Be good to people. Be good to people. Be good to your family. Be gracious. Be grateful. Be graceful. Be forgiving. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. Honour your employer. Come on, that's good preaching. Come on over here, I want some more feedback. Honour your employer. Honour your employer. You know what that means? Be at work on time. I employed someone once who came late and didn't say anything. And then, so I just asked them. Looking at my watch and clearing my throat and just thinking, how do I handle this delicately? Because I really like this person. And I said, you do realise start is like 8:30. And they said, oh, I thought it was a soft start. I'd never heard of that. Oh, that's clever. A soft start. Well, how about we have a hard finish? Let's tack it on to the end of the day. Let's getting to work on time. In some generations, those things don't seem to matter. In my world, they really matter. They really matter. Being where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do. Build a good name. Don't witness on your boss's time. You're not paid to witness. Your work is paid to be a witness. The way you work is paid to be a witness. Don't be at the water fountain longer than you're supposed to be, teaching someone about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because your boss is not going to be happy. And it doesn't honour Jesus at all. What does honour Jesus is that you're doing your work well. And you're looking after what you're been given responsibility to look after, and you're a good steward with that. Let your worth ethic be the witness of Jesus. It'll help you be salt and light. It's just so practical to live and do things wisely and well and living this blessed life. Living a blessed life is not about the feelings. It's not about the sensations of feeling close to God. It's not about those special moments. You want to have those special mountain moments, but we live in a valley. We do not live on a mountain. We visit mountains so we can live in the valley more effectively. That's why we go to the mountain. You better go to the mountain, but you live in the valley. Trouble with living in the valley is you can lose perspective. The trouble with living in the valley, it's messy, it's one-dimensional. The problem with living in the valley, I can't see what's going on around me because I'm so hemmed in by all the trouble and strife and struggle in my own world. That's why you've got to go to the mountain to get a perspective. Remember the first time you flew in an aeroplane? Or if you haven't, when you do, what you'll see is everything is so organized. But down in our one-dimensional lifestyle, it seems chaotic, out of control. Did anyone plan this? But when you get up in the air and you see it from God's view and God's perspective, and you look down on it, you think, wow, look at that. They actually planned this. The farmers and the trees are planted all in beautiful rows, and everything's so organized. And sometimes we just need a different perspective, and we've got to make sure we get to a mountain. So we go to the mountain to have mountain moments so we can abide in the valley and live well. Jesus said it this way: if you abide in me, then I'm abiding in you. If you abide in me, then I'm abiding in you. And here's the deal: if Jesus is abiding in you, there will be fruit. There will be fruit, because the fruit of the Spirit is still the fruit of the Spirit. If you're in your valley right now and things aren't changing as rapidly as you think they should change, can I have our team come to stage? If things aren't changing as rapidly as you think they need to change, if there is some delay, some divine delay that's occurring right now in this moment of middleness and madness that you're involved in, if you're not reaping the benefits of doing the right things when you think you should be reaping the benefits, can I just encourage you and even go further and command you today to hold on. Help is on its way. And it's like the Holy Spirit saying, I will be there as fast as I can. When God seems silent, when he seems so far away, when he seems disinterested or disengaged, just keep doing the right things. When you feel overwhelmed, when the fire's burning, when the waters are flowing, hold on. Would you stand to your feet, please? Hold on, because the blessed life is a life of knowing God is with you and living with a confident sense of hope and expectation in God. Blessed and highly favored is the person that trusts in God. The blessed life is not about having everything perfect and pigeonholed, every I dotted and every T crossed. It's not about that. The blessed life is about trust. I want to pray for some people before we sing our song and bring a close to our service today, because I want to pray for some people. I'm going to pray for Tim today. Tim, we're going to pray for you. We're so proud of you. We're so proud to see you in church today, Hayden. With everything your family's going through. There's no words. There's nothing I can say or anyone can say to take any pain away. Except for blessed is the man that trusts in God. If this was about everything being perfect, you wouldn't be here today. Tim sat with me. And he asked questions that any human being and any father would ask. I walked away from that meeting And I thought, God, I'm so proud of him. I don't know what I would do. Tim, there's another in the fire. And as hard as these words are to hear, there's another in the water standing next to you. And we as your family do too. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for Duncan and Rebecca today. Duncan and Rebecca are giving birth to their first baby tomorrow. Rebecca's been on a journey. Just after she was told the news that they were expecting a baby, she was diagnosed with cancer. This couple have been on a big journey in our church. They've done their best to be here as often as they could. They've battled it bravely. They're doing well. And they're here today. And we're going to pray and sing over them. Pray and sing over them. For tomorrow, for the continued treatment. I don't know what your fire is. I don't know what your water is. But can I invite you to just come and stand and receive and say, I'm trusting and I'm leaning in today to you, God. I don't know where else to go but his mountain when I'm in my valley. So you're invited. As we sing this, I'm going to ask Duncan and Rebecca to come. I'm going to ask Tim and Hayden to come. And I'm going to ask some people to come and surround them. And if you want to come, you come. And we're going to pray. Let's come now as we sing.